This is Marva and this is Dwayne, and so we're delighted to be able to have Dwayne come and share with us. Dwayne has been my spiritual father for over 30 years now, around 30 years. It just took a long time for me to grow up as a son. That's why I need that amount of time to get it together, you know. But everywhere I go in the world, I am grateful for the investment of Dwayne in my life and Dwayne and Marvin, Sherry's in my lives. And so we want to say again, as always, thank you, Dwayne, for your investment into our lives. We so love you and appreciate you and appreciate what you have built into us. And we often just say, we're just giving away what was given to us. Thank you. So, Father, thank you for Dwayne, the gifts you put in him. Thank you for Marva, for their partnership for over 50 years, Lord. We bless them, and we bless the word as it comes out from Dwayne this morning. Release an anointing not only through him, but into our hearts, into our ears. We want to not only hear you, but as James said, we want to do what we've heard. And so thank you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, I don't know what God has in store this morning, but I am positive there's something that he has in his mind and heart that things are falling apart.
At the seams, yeah.
When you wake up in the morning and you think, oh, well, we're set, we're doing well, and you start working on your going through the computer, you know, the PowerPoint, and all of a sudden you don't have a PowerPoint, and so then you start from scratch again to do it, and you realize the clock is ticking, 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 and eventually you say, well, Lord, is this what you want? And then all of a sudden I thought, I believe this is what God wants, but I also believe there's a battle for what God wants. And having been around a few years, I have discovered that when there are things of this nature, there's something in the heart of God, and we want to tap into that. So I'm asking you to pray with me this morning that we would be able to tap into what's in the heart of God, because that's the essential thing, isn't it? I appreciate being able to be here with you and pray that God will continue to bless as I continue to try and find out how this is going to work. But we have appreciated, and Marvin and I both want to say thank you. Whether all of you know or not, you do support us on a regular basis, and we are grateful for that. We never take that for granted. Is there something I'm doing there, Nathan? It's just the electronics. I mean, Paul never had to worry about this, did he? It's so simple back then. That's up there. Good. Do you have your Bible? Can you start with me? Pardon?
Your mic is just too far away from your face. That helps.
Okay. We'll try that. Let's hold it up and say it together. This is my Bible. I believe this is the Word of God. It is God's will for my life. It is a book of life and liberty. It is a book of wisdom for life. I am what the Word says I am. I have what the Word says I have. I can do what the Word says I can do. I am ready to hear the Word. I'm ready to receive the Word. I'm ready to be changed by the word. Ready, ready, ready. And Father, we're asking that we would be a people who are ready to hear and to respond to what the Spirit of God is speaking to us. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. Who are you? Who are you? Now, you may say, I'm a plumber. That's describing what you do. You can say, I'm a child of God. But I can still say to you, who are you? You see, I think that one of the problems that we have is identifying who in actual fact we are, being at home with who God made us to be. See, we can give a theological answer, but usually our theological answer doesn't have a lot of content to it. See, a fellow was saying to me once, he said, Duane, part of your problem is that you have to just settle with the fact of who you are in Christ. That's it. I turned to this fellow and I said, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you mind if I go and ask your wife how this relates to your life? He looked at me and he said, well, I'd rather you didn't. See, he could answer he was in Christ, but his wife wasn't totally happy with all that was in Christ. Any wife here agree with this fellow's wife? Your husband's probably holding your hand down. But you see, there is a disconnect between what we know and what we really are and what we see ourselves as being. And that's what I want us to look at, is discovering a clearer picture of who I actually am in Christ.
You read the scripture with me. Can you read that? Is that clear enough? And I'm going to ask you to stand. I wonder if this one's on. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read this passage. And I realize it takes a bit of time, but if you only go away with this passage, you will have gone away with something important. Okay, can we stand together? And let's read. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. Now, is that coming through? We've lost it. Pardon?
There's nothing on your slide right now, right? If you go to another slide that has content on it, you'll see it.
Okay. Thus endeth the reading. Thanks. I would have us read it together, but I doubt if we all have the New American Standard. Now, what I want to start with is where he starts at the beginning of this passage. Again, you've read this.
seated in with Christ in God. Translate that out into life for me. Hidden. Hidden in God. What does that mean? You thought it through? See, if you actually look at the package, there's something very special here. Because if you realize it fully, you were actually in the mind of God before anything was created. So God conceived you, as it were, in eternity. Now, what do you think he conceived in eternity? A piece of junk? Something that represented the perfection of who he was? I think it was something that represented the perfection of who he was. And that was already conceived in eternity. Then in time, God brought forth into time what he had already conceived in eternity. Now please understand, I understand biology, but your father is not the natural father that you had on the earth. Your father was Father God. Do you have that with me? He had already conceived you in his mind before he actually released you in time into the earth. Now, there was a pattern back there. There was something that God conceived. Do we know what that is? See, that's part of what we're looking for here, is to try and understand what's in the heart of God. The problem is that my choices corrupt what God actually created in eternity. So here I am in time, starting to walk out all that God has intended, and the choices I make do what? They contaminate and corrupt what God actually had in mind. And so consequently, we're not able to discern who it is that we really are, because we've lost what was hidden there in the heart of God. And you see, what I want to know is what is hidden in the heart of God. Because what God wants to do is to bring into being today what he had in mind in eternity past. See, verse 10, Colossians 3 and 10, talks about us being renewed. Renewed to what? To the image of the one who created us. It doesn't say like the Creator. It says renewed to the image of the one who created us. So what was God's image for you? What did God have in his mind for you when he first conceived of you back in eternity past? And how have we corrupted that image, distorted it, and so we're confused as to who we are? See, coming to Christ doesn't answer the question of what it was that God had created back in eternity past. Do you follow me? Because this is important. Now, in this passage, he gives us some of the symptoms of the corruption that has happened. He talks about such things as we come here and what comes out. If you have your Bible, just turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to read the list, because it starts in verse 5, I think it is, yes. Now, what are the things, what are the symptoms that he identifies of our corruption? Can you read them there? Pardon? Yes? Yes? And what else? Evil desire. And greed. which amounts to idolatry. So if you look at this, what's he talking about? Immorality. What is it? I mean, you can look at it as an act. But I'd like to look at it differently. You see, what happens in immorality is I create my own boundaries. Isn't that what David did? Looked across and saw Bathsheba, and he extended his boundaries. Those were boundaries outside of the boundaries of God, right? And so what do we do in the corruption of what God has made? We establish boundaries for our life. I will go this far, no further. I will embrace this and not this. We make the boundaries, don't we? That's part of our problem. Impurity is I have the right to self-gratification. I have the right to please myself. It's entrenched in the United States Charter of Rights. That's not us, I realize, but I think it is us. Come on. See, the whole thing of gratifying myself. What's passion? I have unbridled pleasure. There should be no limitation to the pleasure that I experience. And so if you create a hindrance to my pleasure, what do I have to do? I have to remove you. If God creates a hindrance to my pleasure, I want to remove the things that God says that stop me from fulfilling the passion of my heart. And so we're told today, follow your heart, release the passion. But is it necessarily the passion that God has given? Evil desire, self-inordinate, indulgent craving, self-desire, evil desire. See, don't hear this word evil as some black, mysterious, dark, you know, mafia man. Evil desire, evil, is something that is opposed to God. You can have good things that are opposed to God, right? We together here? You can have good things that are opposing God. But it comes out of my self-indulgent craving. Now, I happen to like chocolate. I don't know if there are any other chocoholics here in the room. Oh, yeah, come on. Yeah, come on. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, we're going to have a meeting after, and the menu is going to be chocolate. Now, is chocolate evil? Come on. No! However, if I become self-ordinately indulgent in it, is there something wrong inside me? Yeah, I'll admit to that. Right? See, do you understand what I'm talking about here? Now, greed. That I place my value on what I own, what I possess, or the position I have. And so I automatically think that the CEO has more value than I have as the janitor, or pardon me, the mechanical engineer. Right? Now come on, don't we get lost in that? That if I get the promotion, I will have what? Value. If I own or possess, I'm able to have, I have what? Value. Now, can you see a problem here? See, when this image that God has created, this person that God has in mind, is saturated with these things that we're talking about here, can you see something of a corruption of the intention of God and a confusion that comes to us relative to our identity? Now, he takes it a step further. You see, those are the symptoms. But he also talks about the cancer. Because he gives another list. It's interesting. Two lists here. And I think you have to see one is the symptom, one is the external, and the other is the internal. Because in the next list, he talks about anger. You can read Graham's book on anger. It'll help you understand. But you see, in this, I'm going to use the I wills. Isn't that what Satan used? I will, I will, I will. So number one is, I will give my rights priority over your needs. See, anger is an energy. It's not an emotion, primarily. It's a power that you use from within your soul, and it's something you do to separate yourself from anything that you perceive is going to harm, or hinder what it is that you want. And so what I do with anger is I will give my priorities priority over what it is that you need. Now you see, I'm not being a bad boy, quote unquote, right? It's just that inside, the cancer inside of me says, my need, what I want, what I'm going to get, has priority over whatever it is your need. And I will push you away, which is how we use anger. I will get you out of the way so that my priority can be established as the top priority. Any of us here identify with that? And so we see ourselves as strong-willed. We see ourselves as the dominant, the disc profile, all of this. You see, as glory to God. No, we're distorting the image of God that is in us. Wrath is, I will do what it takes to eliminate you. Whatever I have to do to get you out of the competition, that's what I will do in order that I can emerge as the best, right? So I will use whatever means I need to get you out of the scene so that you can actually see who's really the best. Malice. I will define the terms of justice. I will define the terms of justice. So however I perceive justice as coming, that's what I will do. Do we see it, church? I no longer have justice that's rooted in the justice of God himself. I have justice that's rooted in the cause of Dwayne Harder. And my justice is not centered upon the representation of God in the issue. The justice is centered upon how Dwayne can come out victorious in the issue. Have we been there? Slander. I will demonize you. See, I will promote or give information that makes you look bad without giving the information about me that is equally as bad. Is that true? I like the cartoon. Oh, I can't even remember what the name of the cartoon was. It's the family. Anyway, the little girl goes running in. The mothers are there having tea together, and the little girl goes running in and says, Billy hit me! And then what you have is the picture of what happened before Billy hit her. She's pointing her finger at him, saying, dumb, stupid, jerk. Now, what Billy did was wrong, right? But was she wrong? Can you have justice if you only have Billy hit me? You won't have justice. See, justice requires transparency, openness. But I will demonize you in order to be able to put you in the worst possible light and consequently leave me in a better light. Abusive speech. I will use emotionally manipulative words. I will manipulate you with my words. Now, those words can be derogatory, or those words can be flattery. Come on. Both of them have the same objective, to ultimately let my agenda prevail. Isn't that right? So I will flatter you, because with that I can emotionally manipulate you. Or I will curse you, because with that I can also eliminate you. Lying lips. I will create my own reality. I will create my own reality. And so the reality exists according to my perception. Not according to what is, it's according to my perception. Whether my perception is right or wrong. But my perception is the thing that is going to prevail. And whether you agree with my perception or not isn't the issue. I believe my perception is right. And so I've created my own reality. Now, can you see a problem here? Can you see how that if this corruption is operating within us, it confuses the reality of who we are? Can we see this? And so that's why he's talking about getting rid of these things, because these are the things that in actual fact destroy what God had in his mind when he created us. They're a perversion of the intention of God back in eternity when he said, I want Dwayne to be brought into time, and when Dwayne is brought into time, this is how I want Dwayne to manifest the glory of who I am. And God has a plan for that. Now, if you look at another list here, he uses the word compassion. He says, put on. You're putting off. That's the old, that's been corrupted. Now he said, I want you to put on. And the thing is, if you don't see how this corruption has distorted and disturbed what God has created, it's very difficult for you to put on what God intends. See, compassion is what? I mean, if you want a Greek lesson, it's the gives of my and all the rest of that, but it's a gut feeling, it's something from within. But if I were to simplify it, I would say being able to enter in to the spectrum of your emotion. Now he says, weep with those that weep, laugh with those that laugh, rejoice, have joy with those that have joy. It's my capacity to enter into the spectrum of your whole emotional being. Now, God says that Jesus is what? Touched with what? What's he touched with? The feeling of our infirmities. It's not the infirmity, it's the feeling. That's emotion, isn't it? Now, in a society that may want just the facts, or if you're familiar with the old series Dragnet, just the facts, all I want is the facts. You see, we want more than facts. We want the capacity to enter into where a person is at in their emotion. What is the range of their feeling? See, I tell people, read through the Psalms. Get in touch with the emotion of God's heart. Because he wants you alive in that emotional realm in such a way that you are able to enter into where a person is at in their emotion. Not come down upon them, judge them because of it, oh, he's such an emotional person. No, no, not a judgment against them, but the capacity to enter in with them to where they're at. Do we need that, church? Come on, do we need that? We want to put on compassion. You see, the other is I want my pleasure. I don't want anything to disturb how I feel. I want my pleasure. I was getting ready to go back into Germany. And the church was praying for me in Vernon. And I fell on the floor, and as I lay on the floor, I was on my back, and I felt like a sword just went right through right here. I could feel intense pain. I felt pain. I was lying on the floor, gasping for breath, and I felt like God said, I want you to know the pain that I felt in the Holocaust. I want you to be able to enter into the pain of what was there in the abuse of people. Are we together here, church? You see, that's the heart of the Father. He wants us to be able to deal with kindness. That's the investment of my assets for your enrichment. See, that's the opposite to the pleonexia, the greed that grasps and pulls and takes to myself. He is saying, what I have, whether it's in personality or whether it's in possession, whatever it is that I have, I want to be able to use what I have to invest in you for your enrichment. Amen? That's the opposite, isn't it? Now you see, it's going to come out through you in a different way than it does with me. But can you understand that now we're getting closer to how God made you to be? This is part of what he had in mind back in eternity past. He uses the word humility. Graham was talking about that. See, humility is not so much the depreciation of myself as it is the importance that I place upon you. It's seeing the importance of what it is that you have to contribute. Now you see, I'd like you to know how important I am. I had a lesson of this playing hockey. We were leading the league that we were in back in Crossfield, high school league, you know. And the goalie was pretty impressed with himself. He had the highest average, the lowest average, whatever you look at it, of any goalie that had ever played in the high school league. And the coach, along with the players, devised a strategy. And that strategy was, we were leading, I had a shutout nicely in my hand. 2 minutes left in the hockey game. And the coach had given the players permission to line up at the blue line, and they stood there and let the opposing team have free range on the goalie. Guess how happy I was? This was absolutely awful. You're destroying my shutout. We were going to the dressing room, and Mr. Wilton, our coach, put his arm around me, and he said to me, he said, Dwayne, I guess it takes the whole team to win, doesn't it? See, I obviously remember it from a long time ago, but it was a powerful statement to me, because in my pride, I saw myself as the important person of the team. Mr. Wilton was saying, no, Dwayne, you've got five others out front. It takes their goals to win the game. Come on. See, look around here. Who's important? The elders? Yeah, elders are important. Is Bill important? Pastor Bill? Absolutely he's important. But do we fall into the trap of seeing levels of importance? Come on. Or can we say that we all have an important role to play in the purposes of God in the earth? Every one of us? That's the humility that says, I can look out and I can see you as an important part of what God is doing. If I had a canvas with a painting, I would say, which stroke on this canvas is the important stroke? No, it takes all of the strokes together on the canvas to make the picture. Doesn't it, church? And you see, the man in Christ that was created back there in eternity past was created to be able to recognize the significance and importance of every part that God puts into his body. And so when you come to the end of this Colossians 3 passage, Philippians 3 passage, where he's talking about the glory of God, who is the Father of all. What does he say? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that what? You. That's a plural. That's not an individual. That's a plural. It's the exceeding abundance of his power in you, not me as an individual. So he can do exceeding abundantly above all any one of us can ask or think, because corporately he releases a power that is not stoppable. Amen? Humility. I think I've probably run out of time, haven't I? Is that 1:30? It's an hour ahead. I've still got an hour. Oh, thank you. Well, I think what I've given you is kind of a picture here. Gentleness, the awareness of how my strength needs to be controlled, needs to be curbed in order to not overpower you or anyone else. See, God has made 16-cylinder engines, and he's made one-cylinder engines. And the 16-cylinder engine had better be aware of how his strength can overpower the one-cylinder engine. So he walks with deference and respect because of that. Patience is the removal of boundaries of time. Patience is the ability to remove timelines from my expectation. Because you see, God doesn't dwell in time, right? Right? So God isn't measuring it according to hours and days and weeks and months and years. God is timeless. And so when there is patience, it's the ability to say, God, I extract off of this situation the expectation of my timeline, and I now place it into your timeline. Amen? There's a song that we have that we've enjoyed, my wife and I. It was on, you know, those old-fashioned records long ago. It's surrender to the rhythm of redeeming grace. Consider how long Israel was in captivity, as it were, in Egypt. Have you ever thought of that? Pretty long time, right? Makes yours and my timeline look a little bit brash, presumptuous. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the ability for me to allow my pain to highlight your need. So that rather than focusing upon my pain, I am going to focus upon what it is, your need. I was at Marva's house, this is years ago, can't even remember how many, a long time ago. Her brother and I, we were about, I would imagine, 10, 11, somewhere in that age. And there was a young girl that had been part of she'd come to Sunday school, etc. Her parents didn't come to church, but she came to Sunday school and she'd had her appendix out. And she was back at Marva's place sort of before going home. And I can remember Neil and I not knowing quite what to do as she was there with her nightgown on, pulls up her nightgown to show us where she'd been cut open to get her appendix out. We didn't know what to do with our eyes. Because her pain was her focus, right? Her pain was her focus. And you encounter people all over. We do it. We get our pain out on the table because we want people to know how much we're hurt, right? As opposed to being able to say, God, this hurt is simply a magnifying glass that allows me to look and see more intensely what the need of the hurter, the one who inflicted the pain, really has. And having seen this and being able to look at my own sexual abuse through that lens was transformative. Because I started to pray for that man every day after I saw this. That it wasn't my pain that was the issue. It was his need. It was of far greater importance than any pain I experienced. Are we together here, church? That's the new person. Love is I will seek your good at my personal expense. And that caps it off in this passage. See, because here's what, if you see it, here's what God had in his heart when he created you. He had these things in his heart, saying, I'm going to put you into the earth, Dwayne, and I want you to become an expression of this. This will be an identity in you that defines you as what? A son of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Children of God. You're going to be defined by these qualities being emerged. Now let me just try, and I wrap up with this very quickly, show you something of it in a practical way. Do you know anyone who's curious, nosy, or inquisitive? Have they ever bugged you? The odd time, right? Now, have you ever stopped and thought that perhaps in that package that God was creating in eternity past, he put an alertness in that individual? They corrupted that alertness and they use it the wrong way. But God put the alertness there. Come on. Isn't alertness a good thing? Yeah, I think it is. Corrupted, it gets manifest negatively. Or have you ever known somebody who's just fearful about everything? Timid as all get out. Known anyone like that? Yeah, there's a few who've known somebody like that. Have you ever thought that maybe here is an element of cautiousness that God has deposited? We do need caution, don't we? Now, caution can be perverted, but God, when he created, said, I want this person to be cautious and bring caution into my body. Godly caution. Or have you ever seen somebody who's reckless, brazen, you know, kind of brash? Just so you know, I happen to have been labeled with that a few times. But is there courage behind that? Or as my father used to say, Dwayne, you walk in where angels fear to tread. Now, it gets abused. Gets abused. But did God put courage? Be strong and of what? Notice what goes before it? Good courage. Right? Because God put it there. Now what I'm doing is I'm showing you that over here, and I've got a whole list of them, probably about 50 of them, negative manifestations of very positive qualities. Now, I was dealing with a prostitute who, in the process of our going through things, said, I hate everything about who I am. She was referring to her past and what she'd done in the past. So I said to her, I said, let's sit down, let's start listing some of these things that you hate. And so she started listing a few things. One of them had to do with the quality of persuasiveness. And I said to her, do you understand how powerful that persuasive speech can be anointed by the Spirit of God? Are we together here, church? It was corrupted. It was used in the wrong way for the wrong purpose. But I believe God put that in her. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Why? Because that quality in the power of God, under the power of God, can persuade men and women to Christ. Can't it? See, I was dealing, I won't even give you any of the list, I was dealing with a young fellow. He was, the school board had asked if I would see him, and he was not going to be allowed back in school unless he'd gone through counseling, quote unquote. And the first thing I asked as I listened to the parents, listened to the boy, I said to the parents, I said, I want you to write out for me a list of the negative things you see in your son. And the father said, I don't think I can have this finished by next week. I said, well, do your best. So he came back. I forget how many pages he had of negative things. Then I said to the father, I said, you know what I want you to do now is I want you to take those negative things and I want you to look for the positive side of those negative manifestations. He said, you're kidding me. I said, no, I'm not. So I took a couple and I showed him what I meant. He said, okay, I'll work on it. He came back and had a number of those negative things redefined in terms of their positive. And I said, I want to tell you something. I'm simplifying it here. Please understand that. What you've done is you've defined the boy by his negative behavior. That's not who he is. He has chosen to take what God put in him and corrupt it and use it negatively. But I want you now to define the boy by what God put in him and defined him as being. Now, son, you are creative. That was one of the things. And God gave you that gift of creativity. You can either take that creativity and use it negatively, hurtfully, in ways that will take advantage of people, or you can take that creativity and use it for God in a very positive way. But God gave you that creativity. Do you understand what I'm trying to say, church? See, if you look around and you start defining the people that are sitting beside you by the negative behavior traits that you see, you are actually defining them by the corruption of what God created good. But if you ask God to show you the positive side of what God had in his heart, now you can begin to define them by what they really are as having been created by God. Are we together here, church? See, because now you're beginning to define them by the true identity that they have in Christ. That's what God had in his mind. They're being renewed according to the image of what God had in his mind when he formed them back here in his mind and then released them in time into the earth. If you define them by the negative, corrupted side, you are dishonoring the intention of God. But when you define them according to the purpose of God, now you're beginning to call forth what God has put in. Let me give you one closing illustration. What's his name? Old Testament man, hiding from the enemy. His name was what? Gideon. Did God come and say, you coward? No. He said, man of valor. He didn't define him by his behavior. He defined him by how God created him to be. Jesus didn't deal with Peter after his resurrection according to his behavior. He dealt with him according to what God had put in. Feed him. Carry the care of my heart. And I could give you the negative manifestation that was there. But he defined Peter by what God created him to be. And so my challenge to you, my plea with you, is begin looking at one another, not in terms of the negative behavioral manifestations that you see, but rather saying, God, I want that to be an aperture through which I look into your heart and see what your intention was. Will we see people differently, church? Will we begin to release people in what God has made them to be? Yes, we will. And I'm praying that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we together, from that place hidden in God in Christ, or hidden in Christ in God, we'll begin to see through the eyes of the Spirit what God had in his mind when he created us in eternity. Amen? Now, Father, I'm asking for that in Jesus' name, that you would give us the capacity to begin to define on your terms, not on the terms of our soul and our mind, but we would define on your terms and begin to see from your perspective. We ask for that, Father, in Jesus' name and for your kingdom's sake. Amen. And thank you for extending kindness to us. I know you didn't have any option other than to get up and go. But thank you, and God bless you.